Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
As promised, I am speaking in this first hour to Pastor John MacArthur with Grace Community Church. Is that the name of the church, Pastor MacArthur? I always want to get that right, at least.
That is the name, Grace Community Church.
That is the name. You've been pastoring for 51 years.
Right. In this church. I came in my 20s, and they haven't been able to get rid of me.
Yeah, even now they can't get rid of you with the with this Spanish
with a court order
situation. Let me ask you, we spoke to you some weeks ago. Things have changed since we last spoke with you. You're a very public figure, and you're a public face for those Christians who are displeased with government overreach. I know that California seems to be about the worst. For folks who are not following this story, if you don't mind, just break it down briefly for us. What is it that the government has said that's unacceptable to you, and that's, in your view, forcing you to defy Gavin Newsom's orders?
Well, basically, he said no church can meet indoors, period. We have a church of about 7,000 people. We can't put those people in the parking lot, because even in the parking lot, we have to keep 6-foot perimeters around every single person. So the maximum number of people we could have if we followed his orders would be about 350 to 400, which would eliminate most of our congregation. They would have to stay 6 feet apart, wear masks, can't sing, can't hug, can't shake hands. And if they get inside the 6 feet with anyone that is not in their family for more than 15 minutes, they have to self-quarantine for 2 weeks. No Bibles, no hymn books. The parking spaces have to be alternated. We have to have monitors to make sure everybody stays 6 feet apart, keeps their mask on, only one person in a restroom at a time. It just goes on and on and on, which essentially means shut the church down. And that not only is beyond what the state would allow, the Constitution of California, or at least the law, says that the governor can exercise executive privilege for a period of 60 days. Well, we're way past that. This has become law with no end. And of course, beyond that, it is a violation of the Constitution. California has the lowest death rate of all the continental United States from COVID. So there's really no reason for this, but beyond that, we meet because the Lord's commanded us to meet.
Well, even in ancient Rome, the dictator only got 6 months, right? So this is a bizarre situation. And, you know, for historical precedent, you know, most people think of the Reichstag fire, where Hitler finds an excuse. Sometimes it's a real excuse. This has been very real. I know some people that have died. But the idea is that the government does not like to relinquish power. And once they can grab it, they can use it capriciously, which seems to be happening.
Well, you would know better than anyone, Eric, that Hitler used false science. Hitler used false science about races of people, about black people and about Jewish people. He tried to basically use that false science to lock down the Reichstag in Nazi power. That is essentially what's happening in California and even across the country. The false science of this virus is being used again as a club by the governor of California and others across the country to affect the political change that they want to see.
Now, just to be fair, to play devil's advocate, neither of us is a medical doctor. So when you say that, I want you to, if you don't mind, clarify what you mean, because, you know, I don't think we want to dispute that there has been a pandemic, that people have died. But it seems to me to have given people in power, as we've just said, the ability to act capriciously, to sort of grab the set of facts that suits them and to, in a sense, underscore certain things so much that it twists everything. I mean, the idea that masks are some kind of panacea seems absurd. There's a lot on the face of it that seems absurd. So when you talk about this, in other words, do you not have any concern, for example, that folks in your church standing next to each other could catch the virus from somebody else? In other words, there has to be some reality to it. The question is, in a sense, at what point do we say we're a free people and we can do what we like?
Well, let's start with the anecdotal answer to that question. We've met for 9 weeks. We don't know anyone in our congregation of 7,000 people who has COVID and any symptoms. We have had no one in the hospital. And we've had thousands of people crushed together doing everything they would normally do in terms of social interaction. That's our experience. Statistically, there is 1/100 of 1% of the population of California, 40 million people, who have COVID. 1/100 of 1%. That does not qualify as a pandemic. By pandemic definition, you have to have 1-3% of the population dying. We have 1/100 of 1%, 1/100 of 1% of the people who have this. So there is no scientific way that we can call this a pandemic.
Well, but this is the first I have heard that. That's a dramatic statement. You're saying that by definition of the word pandemic, this is not a pandemic.
No.
That's rather a dramatic thing to say when for all these months, everyone, including I, have been calling it a pandemic.
Well, that's part of the deal. Put your mask on and call it a pandemic keeps the fear alive.
It does seem to me, unfortunately, that this the way we have dealt with this has fallen along party lines, and that even if it wasn't political, it has become political, and that those on the left who are typically more secularist or often out and out anti-Christian have used this as a bludgeon against the churches. Do you feel that is at issue here with this governor?
Yeah, I do. I have to feel that way. The judge that finally, after 5 times in court, ruled against us and put a court order against us meeting, said that the issues of the health department outweigh the constitutional right for the church to meet. So bottom line, 1/100 of 1% of the people in California having a virus trumps religious freedom for everyone. So no one in the state of California can go inside a church because 1/100 of 1% of the population have a virus. I'm not arguing the virus exists. What I am arguing is that just as you said, those people who have political motivations have taken this and exploited it for their own benefits. The health department director in California, Barbara Farrar, said the other day, schools will not open. This is a phone conversation that was recorded.
Yeah.
Schools will not open until after the election. She said that twice.
Yeah.
Well, what does that have to do with the virus?
I mean, it's extraordinary when people are caught saying what we fear they're thinking, right?
Yeah.
And this is a classic case of that. I know that in California, it is complicated. I know people, I think I mentioned to you, my friend, Pastor Greg Laurie, that they have been able to open outside with huge tents, and I preached, and there were tons of people there, but not every church can do that. I recently spoke with our friend Rob McCoy and with David Lane and others, and they said that every church finds itself in a different situation. And your church, being so large, you're saying you simply could not comply, even if you wanted to comply.
Well, look, I would understand that Greg and his church could meet outside. I would understand that. But did everyone keep 6 feet of social distancing the whole time?
I did not. I promise you I did not. And I sang loudly.
Well, so it's a selective violation. You could say, okay, we'll do the outside thing. But did anybody shake hands? Did anybody give a hug to somebody? Did anybody take a mask off? Was there only one person in a bathroom at a time? Did they park in every other parking space? Were there monitors to make sure that everybody's temperature was taken when they walked onto the campus? And did everybody pre-register with name and address before they showed up? And immediately when it was over, did they all leave? Did they shorten the service? Those were all the edicts that came down against the church. So there are ways that you can comply with some things, and meeting outdoors would be one, but the list, I gave the list Sunday morning, goes on and on, and I only gave half the list.
I listened to some parts of your sermon, and I caught that part, and I was just laughing. I thought, this sounds just, it sounds like the government is looking for trouble. A couple of things come up when we're talking about this. In your sermon on Sunday, you were talking about the law and the legitimate role of government as laid out in the scripture. To somebody who doesn't understand, or I can imagine somebody would say, well, wait a minute, that sounds like theocracy, or it sounds like you're conflating biblical law with government law. Help us navigate that. How do we see that? In other words, the legitimate role of the government and how that meshes with what we call the law of the scriptures.
Yeah, I think you have to see it in the full spread of reality. So there's a fallen human race. We're all a bunch of colliding sinners who would have a hard time surviving if there wasn't restraint. So God builds into the fallen world restraint at all kinds of levels. The first restraint is the law of God written in the heart, Romans 1 and 2, so that man is without excuse. The conscience is the weapon. The law of God indicts the sinner when he sins. It gives the sinner a sense of well-being when he does what is good. That's a built-in restraint. In this culture, that has basically been attacked so that people don't know what the true law is. They've been flipped. They've substituted bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and good for bad and bad for good, as Isaiah says. And the conscience is now an enemy. You're told not to feel shame no matter what you do. So society struggles with people who have no conscience and don't understand the law of God of the heart because it's been overturned. The next restraint is the family. So God designs that parents, loving parents, discipline their children, and the rod, according to scripture, discipline. There has to be some sense of pain in doing things that are wrong. You train a child that there are going to be consequences that are negative. So when the family is disintegrated, when disciplining children has been disintegrated, then you have people running in the streets and doing what they want. And at that point, God set up another restraint, and that's government. And that's Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. The government is designed there to do two things: protect the people who do good and punish the people who do evil. And the weapon is the sword. So you could say the conscience is the weapon of the individual law of God. The rod applied to the child is the weapon of the family to discipline the child. And then it gets really serious. If conscience is not functioning and the family is not functioning, the police step in and they use the weapon of the sword. And that would include even capital punishment, the threat of the sword. So we're at a point now where the society is saying, defund the police, get the police out, burn the police, shoot the police, burn down the police station, because when they have been liberated from the first restraint and the second restraint, they see this as the enemy of their freedom, and they want to overthrow that. So in the effort to do that, there's only one restraining force left in the world, and that's the church. But let's back up to that government. It's not politicians that are the restraint. It's police, by definition. It's those who can protect those who do good and punish those who do evil. We give honor to the police. We do police training in our church virtually every month. This is interesting, Eric. You'll find this very interesting. Internal memo in the police department, LAPD. Should the county take any action against Grace Community Church, the LAPD, in uppercase letters, shall not be involved. That's an internal police memo. That's how they feel about us. And I asked the chief, what is the deal there? And they said, we enforce the law, not arbitrary mandates from health department or governor. We enforce the law. Don't call us to enact these kinds of things. So We have a phenomenal relationship with the police. We have law enforcement Sunday here. We have policemen families in our church. We have leaders in the police department in our church. We have always been the partners to the police. When they had the riots in LA a few weeks ago, they processed the prisoners in our parking lot. That's the relationship we have with them. That's the biblical thing. Those are the people who protect and bring honor to those who do good. So we are their partners in everything we do.
When I listened to, as I said, parts of your sermon, which your friend sent to me, and I guess part of what seems very interesting to me right now is that some of what you're doing is you're underscoring the idea of the natural law, the Noahide covenant. In other words, you don't need to be a Christian to believe that murder is wrong, that stealing is wrong, that there are things that we all agree upon in a way, that this is not sectarian. And it seems like that's what's at issue. In other words, that there is, we have as Americans, an original covenant based on these ideas that seems to have frayed dramatically in the last 50 or so years, bringing us to this point where the government is not doing that job.
Yeah. And let me just go back to what you said about a theocratic kingdom or a theocracy. There are only two theocracies. There's one in the past, and that's Israel. That was the only theocratic kingdom in all of human history where God was the king. And it was a model of the best of all possible situations. But Israel even failed to take advantage of that incredible opportunity. Since that collapse of that single theocratic kingdom, there is currently only the spiritual kingdom of the church. But in the future, there will be another theocratic kingdom when the Lord Jesus comes back and reigns on the earth and establishes his kingdom and rules with the rod of iron and rules with righteousness. Those are the only two theocratic kingdoms. Everything else is simply the message to the world. You need to submit to the true God and his standards if you want to live the best life.
Pastor MacArthur, you... In many ways, did something heroic by keeping your church open. And just the other day, in contravention of a more recent edict, I suppose, whatever you want to call it, from the governor, chose to stay open. And so we're talking about some foundational principles here. What does it mean to be an American? What is freedom? When does our faith stay within the boundaries that we believe the American Republic gives it? We have tremendous religious liberty here, but of course, this is not a theocracy, nor would we want it to be, because that would itself contradict the freedom that the scripture gives us. You were talking about, you know, what is a theocracy? And I think there's such confusion on this issue that I want to just keep going a little bit here. We have seen in our lifetimes the state overreach and begin to push around people of religious faith and begin to tell them that they must do this or must do that, in effect establishing a kind of secular religion. Is that part of what you see happening in California?
Oh, yeah, there's absolutely no question about that. Look, the Word of God is very clear on the sin of immorality, any kind of sexual immorality. And you've got in California, you probably got the center of the pornographic industry here. I mean, everything that's pornographic around the globe probably has its origins in Hollywood, and certainly the movie industry, the music industry, all of the stuff that comes out of there that's so vile. And then you've got the homosexuality, which has now been legalized by the Supreme Court. You saw the governor smiling the other day as he signed a bill that basically says a sexual attack on a child by a homosexual pedophile may not result in the perpetrator being listed as a sex offender. The judge has discretion in that because, you know, we don't want to put too strong limits on what judges can do with the LGBTQ people. You have 364 abortions a day in California. We lead all the states more than New York, more than New Jersey, which would be second and third. This is a wretched and wicked culture here. And so naturally, the church speaks to that straightforward truth from the Word of God. That's not what they want to hear. If the cancel culture is going to go after anything, they're going to go after the people who don't only give an opinion, but they speak authoritatively from the Word of God. This is not acceptable in this environment for us to say this is the Word of God and God pronounces judgment on this society and the people who adhere to these kinds of iniquities and propagate them and perpetrate them. And we're warning you, there is judgment to come, and the only hope is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive your sin and set you on a course of righteousness and bring you into his kingdom eternally. So that is not a message they want to hear. So I don't know that we could say on the front side that they're moved by this, but beneath that action, there is this hatred for the things of Scripture. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. Don't be surprised.
Well, we've seen this happening, of course, throughout Europe and Canada, and we knew that this kind of thing was happening here, was coming here, which is why I've spoken out so much on religious liberty. But never did we dream that COVID would happen and that would occasion the various governments, state governments, city governments, to behave in this way. That's something that we didn't see coming, and it has accelerated what is happening right now. Where, just for those of us who aren't unaware of the details, what is it that your church faces in opening against what the governor has said you can do? What happens to your church? Are you in a lawsuit right now? I know a number of pastors, Pastor Cheon, I spoke with, that they are suing the governor. Are these, is every case different? Where is your church with this?
Well, yeah, we did file a lawsuit in the county in the city of Los Angeles. It went through four hearings, and we were victorious in the first four, which kept us open, and we were not under any constraints, and neither had the health department filed any formal grievances against us. So we were meeting up until last Sunday freely, because the courts had failed to give the county what they asked for to shut us down. But a week ago, there was a fifth trial that we had, and the judge ruled for the county for the first time with a temporary restraining order. Basically, the court said that Grace Community Church cannot meet indoors. That was the court order. We did meet indoors anyway. We did not pay any attention to the court order. So that means as of now, we are in contempt of court. We haven't heard from the court what we're going to do. But we're going to keep meeting on Sunday. Whatever that contempt means or may mean, we're going to continue to do what we do. I think you, of all people, having written so brilliantly on Bonhoeffer and on Martin Luther, as I'm finding out, know what it means to say, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. And that's where we are. We believe God is going to vindicate himself. And I'll tell you one thing, Eric, we are absolutely shocked at the number of people pouring into this church who've not been here before, filling up the worship center, filling up the chapel, filling up a tent in the parking lot, going into other buildings. Several hundred thousand devices are connected for online. We're now broadcasting every service in six languages around the globe. They see churches kind of folding up under the pressure, and it frightens them if their own churches aren't going to stand and hold the line. Where will they turn? So there's almost a rush. There's an exhilaration in the people that are coming here and freely worshiping the Lord. It's not normally that they can defy the government, but they watch this government collapsing in every sense that they hold dear. And for them to be able to take a stand against that and know it's right because they're obeying Christ is an exhilarating spiritual experience. And there's a joy here that's beyond what I've seen in 50 years.
I'm afraid we're out of time. Pastor MacArthur, always a joy and an honor to speak with you. I hope we'll have you back again soon to see where this goes. I'm sure God will be glorified in any case. Thank you so much.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.